Reading in verse number 10, Genesis chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says here in Genesis 28:10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the message that you've given to me already. I thank you for speaking to me. I thank you that you're a great God, a wonderful God. Lord, I praise you and I glorify you and I thank you for being a God who meets us in dark places. And I know as I look back over my life, Lord, there have been some dark places and some dark times. But God, you've met me there and I thank you for it. And I ask you now, Lord, as we dive into the passage, I ask you to be with my mind, and I pray you'd make it sharp. Be with my mouth, Father, I pray that it would please you, that I would say exactly what you'd have me to say, that I'd say all you'd have me to say and nothing less, and I'd say nothing more than what you'd have me to say, that I wouldn't do any damage or any harm to the people sitting here, but actually be a help and a blessing. Lord, I pray if somebody needs to be convicted, that they would be. They need to be helped and encouraged, that they would be. If they need to be born again, that indeed would happen tonight. Father, meet needs. I can't do it. I can minister your word. I can try to do my best to please you. And Father, that's all that I can do. And even then, I fall short. So we look to you. We rely on you. We ask you to do your work in our church tonight. Strengthen us. Build us up in the faith. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob winds up in a pretty dark and a lonely and a frightening place. We just read it here in the text in verse number 11. It says, "He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." See, Jacob is all alone. He's traveling somewhere, he's going somewhere, and he's in a situation now where because the sun's setting, he's got to find a place to hunker down for the night. What we've studied so far of Jacob does not tell us that he's at all a tough guy. It doesn't tell us that he's at all a guy that's at home in the wilderness, at home on a journey like this. He's probably a guy who's kind of building those rocks around himself because he's thinking, you know, if I got my staff here and these rocks here, if a wild beast comes along or a burglar comes along, I can take my staff and I can try to bash his brains out. Hopefully I'll survive. He seems to be a little bit of a mama's boy from what we've read to this point. The Bible tells us he wasn't a man of the field like Esau was. He was in there kind of making pottage when the brother was bringing in bloody red meat. You see, Esau's not really a tough guy. But now he's got himself in a situation that's not exactly the situation he wants to be in. It's sad but true that oftentimes it takes hard, scary, and depressing places, dark places, and bad circumstances in our life where we're actually afraid for us to finally meet with God. You know what I like about this passage? I like the fact that Jacob's in a mess. I like the fact that in the middle of his mess, God Almighty shows up. You see, that encourages me because I, like Jacob, have oftentimes made major messes of my life. I can look back over my life, and when I think about major problems, major mistakes, I am not talking about little stuff. I'm not talking about little normal life stuff we all go through. I'm talking about those big, colossal errors that could have ruined me. I can look back and see about 3 or 4 of those times in 36 years. Where, man, it didn't look like there was any way out. Where it didn't look like there was any hope at all. And in all honesty, I realized it was all because I was backslidden, I had messed up, I had ignored God, I had manipulated the situation, my spirit was wrong, my choices were wrong, my decision-making was wrong, I messed up! And now I was in a mess. And it was dark. And boy, I'll tell you, times like that, all you can see is what's going to get you. All you can do is fear God and fear circumstances and fear the things around you. I'm glad that I've found this to be true, though, that God Almighty in His holiness and His beauty and His power and His righteousness, without ever doing away with any of that, God Almighty has always shown up in my dark times. God Almighty has always met with me in those dark times. And I'm going to try to encourage you tonight in spite of the fact that lately I've been hard on you. And I know it. And it's okay because I believe God's led me to be. Amen. I just don't like your attitude. Well, I don't like yours. Amen. In spite of that, tonight I want to be a blessing and a help to you. I really want to encourage you. See, Jacob, as we already saw, has got himself into this situation. We saw last week he desired a blessing. That's not a bad thing. But he wanted that blessing in his timing and not God's. So he went about to manipulate the situation and to manipulate his brother and to set his brother up more than once, the first time for the birthright, the second time for the blessing. The first time under the birthright, the brother sold it in this arrogant spirit of, hey, I'm going to die anyhow. What good is a spiritual blessing? Is a God going to do me? I want to satisfy the immediate. Right now I want to have a good time. Right now I want to feel better. So forget God's blessing. Forget my birthright as a Christian. I'm going to go dabble in the wrong kind of thing. And he sold out the blessing of God and his birthright for some pottage. But Jacob was behind the whole thing. Then the second time, Jacob lies and cheats and steals with the help of mommy. Can I tell you something? That whole manipulative spirit came from mom's side of the family. Because now after Jacob followed mom's direction and manipulated the whole thing to get the blessing of God, that, by the way, God was going to give him either way. But because he didn't wait on God and God's timing and wanted to get it when he wanted it to ensure his own future, now because of his mistakes and his messes, because of his manipulation of God, dad, mom, and brother, now he is in a big mess. And he's running for his life. And guess what God's going to allow him to do? God's going to allow him to spend 20 years dealing with the man who trained mommy, Uncle Laban. He's fixing to reap what he sowed. He wanted to dabble, he dabbled. So now guess what? Now he's running. And God's looking at the situation, and God knows he's going into 20 years of being manipulated, beguiled, having to manipulate and beguile back, and frustration, and family problems, and wasted time, and setbacks. 20 years of it. Because he decided to mess around. So while I'm going to encourage you by the grace of God, I want to encourage you tonight. I also want to warn you. Because maybe some of you are already at the dark place. Well, I'm going to try to encourage you. But some of you may not quite be to the dark place yet. I want to warn you. Don't get yourself into that mess because you might waste 20 years. Now, you got a good God. You got a wonderful God. You got a powerful God. He's omnipotent. That means His power goes beyond my mistakes. I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you something else. I wish I hadn't made some of the mistakes that I've made. Can I tell you the honest truth and not being a dramatic preacher, you know, a fundamentalist preacher who over-dramatizes the situation to scare everybody ridiculously for no apparent reason? The honest truth is I still deal with some of the stupid decisions that I've made. And if I can help one person in this room not repeat my mistakes, it'd be worth it. I don't want you to deal with stupid decisions because you were stupid. You don't have to mess things up. Trust God. You don't have to manipulate. Follow God. You don't have to try to work out your own blessing. Follow God. He'll take care of you. Now Esau, now Jacob's in a bad way. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're going to see that shortly. Remember when somebody does you wrong. When somebody does you wrong. Ever had somebody do you wrong? Hey, come on, don't be honest. Remember, you've done it to somebody else. Uncle Laban's fixing to take him to the cleaners. But don't forget, you did it to your brother, so why are you getting bitter at Uncle Laban? He's fixing to head into a mess. This darkness that he is in comes from a bitter brother. Look at verse number 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. Go back with me to chapter number 27 and look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob. Why? Because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. Esau didn't necessarily hate Jacob because of the beguiling. The Bible doesn't say Esau hated Jacob because Jacob manipulated him. The Bible says Esau hated Jacob because Jacob got the blessing. So the issue for the bitter brother Esau, Hebrews tells us to be careful lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Esau got defiled because he got bitter. And he got bitter because he saw the blessing in his brother and he wanted the blessing. So what's the root of that? The root of that is envy. So he became bitter. How many Christians have you ever met that are bitter? And I tell you something about bitterness, it'll send you into darkness that you can't get out of. He said that root of bitterness troubles you. You know you got the root if something is bugging you. Your spirit's off. Your attitude's wrong. Your heart is wrong. Your eye is evil. All you could do is criticize, where before all you could do was compliment. Now all you can do is criticize. There's a root of bitterness there. Listen, maybe the problem is you're jealous of somebody else's blessing. Maybe the problem is you're jealous of their relationship with the Father. Maybe they did go about things wrong, but what business is that of yours? Haven't you made your own mistakes? Aren't you also a sinner? Don't you deserve to be in hell tonight? Hey, listen, nobody around you is perfect. God will bless who he wants, when he wants, and the worst thing that could happen to you or me is to allow bitterness in our heart because of somebody else's sin against us. It ain't going to hurt them. It's going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. You can get as bitter as you want. You can get your nose all bent out of shape at me, be mad at me, be mad at your other brother or sister in Christ, be mad at your parents, be mad at your spouse, be mad at your kids, whatever it is. You can get yourself all tore up, but it's not going to hurt that other person. Why do we destroy ourselves over our enemies? Does that make any sense at all? It's a root. And what it does is it springs up. And then over time, you know, it troubles you, and before long, you're completely defiled. The sun can be shining and all you see is darkness. It can be beautifully green all outside and all you can see is, I gotta cut the grass. Amen. God can give you a nice house to dwell in that's adequate enough for your family and all you can see is, I gotta wash the floors. God give you good, healthy kids and all you can see is the faults that they got. God gives you a good wife you don't deserve, sir. A good enough husband, ma'am. I know you deserve better than all of us, but good enough.
And all you can see is the faults. The problem is you're bitter, and your bitterness is going to ruin you. And Jacob's darkness came because of a bitter brother. So his bitterness is now spilling over into other people's lives, and now his brother is running for his life and in a dark place because of the bitterness in somebody else. Has somebody else's bitterness ever affected you? Come on, don't sit there like, you know, you don't know what I'm talking about. You got the perfect world and the perfect family. I don't know about you, but mine's all dysfunctional. We're all messed up, man. We're a wreck. Haven't you been hurt by other people's decisions? Haven't you been wounded by somebody else's sin? Hasn't somebody else's life, no fault of your own, impacted you and hurt you? Hasn't that put you in a dark place? Hasn't that caused pain and fear and anguish and stress in your life? Well, guess what? God likes to show up in dark places, and dark places are often a cause of somebody else's bitterness and its influence in your life. But God can show up in the middle of that. You know, God never said he'd save us from the presence of sin until the rapture. We get this attitude, I'm saved and my life should be perfect. What Bible do you read? I sold out to the Lord and I just don't think I should ever have to deal with this. Man, I don't know what kind of God you're serving, but it ain't the God of the Bible. I heard a preacher say this, I thought it was great. He said, too many people misrepresent God because they're speaking about somebody they don't truly know. You ever misrepresent somebody? I know I have. I've criticized preachers from a distance just by listening to their preaching and said things like, man, he's really arrogant. It's come out of my mouth. But I misrepresented him because I didn't know him personally. Once I got to know him personally, actually, the opposite was true. He's probably one of the most humble men I know. You misrepresent somebody by speaking about somebody you don't actually know very well. Be careful about saying stupid things like, well, my God would never. I had a woman say that to me one time who wanted to divorce her husband. And she said, well, my God would never want me to live in this kind of misery. You know what? She's right. Her God wouldn't. You know where God was? Herself. Yeah, you're right. He wouldn't. You just go do your own thing. Go on. You're right. You know, patronize them. You ain't going to talk no sense into them anyhow when they get to that point. What do you mean, my God? You know what? You better find out who God is. God allows painful things in our life, and it's no fun, but listen, men are cruel. When a man gets bitter, he'll hunt you down and kill you, even if you are his brother. People can be mean. There is nothing meaner than middle school, elementary school, or junior high children, or high school children. You ever see how mean they can be to each other? You'll walk up to them, you have it all together, and they will see one fault a mile away. And what will they do? They will nail that fault. And for what? You're not in their club. You know what? We better watch out for in our kids. That kind of a spirit. The new kids here, well, you know, I don't care if you like them or not. You better go befriend them, or I'll make you sit by yourself with your hands folded on the pew the whole time we're at church. Amen. That's mean, I know. Not nearly as mean as hurting somebody. You know how mean men are? You know how mean women can be? Women know how to cut you with a smile on their face. Yeah, And just, and you're like bleeding out, man. Your guts are falling out everywhere. And she's still smiling. What? What did I say? You know exactly what you said, and you're cruel. You're ungodly. You're wicked. Amen. Is that a new dress? Another new dress? It's really nice on you. Salvation Army 2, right? I'd rather deal with a man who just walk up and punch you right in the face, man. I mean, break your nose, eyes swell shut, blood everywhere. Like, you walk up to him later, man, you can really hit. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Know how I feel about him, you know? People are mean. You remember when God was going to send a judgment on Israel because David messed up? Strange thing. 70,000 men died in one night from one angel. 70,000. You know what David said? God, send your angel. You deal with me. Send a drought. Well, don't let me fall into the hands of men. You're merciful. They're not. You know, people will put you in a dark place.
You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad God will show up in a dark place. You better not let somebody else's bitterness rub off on you, because bitterness drags you farther downhill. In verses 8 and 9, Esau goes out there and he messes up even more. Because of his bitterness, he begins to self-destruct. He's seeing that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father, goes down into Canaan and gets him a wife just to spite his mom and dad. On top of that thing, he violates Leviticus 18:18. Because he takes a sister to his wife. While he already has a wife who's a sister, he takes one of her sisters to his wife. And the Leviticus 18:18 says not to do it. Don't provoke her like that. Don't be so mean and cruel to her like that. So this man's not only destroyed his relationship with his brother, he's destroyed his relationship with his father who loved him and wanted him to get the blessing, destroyed his relationship with his mother, and now has destroyed his relationship with his wives. What good does bitterness do you? It hurts bad, but don't let somebody else's bitterness drag you into bitterness, because listen, God just might meet you in that darkness. He might take you through that darkness. You might spend 20 years in God's schoolhouse, but He'll bring you out and bless you if you'll keep yourself from getting bitter. So deal with it. Yeah, I've messed up. Yeah, I had a hard time. Yeah, bad things have happened to me. Yeah, it's been pretty dark. Yeah, it's been rough. Well, hey, thank God I ain't bitter. I've had people come to me and say, you know what your problem is? No, I'm sure you're going to enlighten me, though. I can't figure my own mind, my own heart out half the time, and you're going to tell me all about it. Go ahead, genius. Yeah, I got a bad attitude about it. I'm sorry, I do. God told me to tell you, look, man, I'm not deaf, and God's perfectly able to speak. Why don't you go tell God to tell me, and when He tells me, I'll obey Him, okay? Good night. You know what your problem is, brother? No, what? You're bitter. Okay. You're bitter. You preach like that because you're bitter. I just heard this week some guy going to another preacher. I actually talked to the preacher quite a while. We're good friends. He said, you know this guy? I said, oh yeah, I know that guy real well. He said, yeah, he told me that I recommended he go to your church. I said, did you? He goes, yeah. I said, well, the guys on the porch are recommended that when he pulls in to meet him in the parking lot. I said, good to see you, brother. You can leave now. Thanks. Really? He's caused such trouble, such a mess. He says, yeah, Brother Reagan, you know, he's a good guy, but he just, when he preaches, he yells and his veins pop out and he spits. And I just don't ever see the disciples acting like that. I just can't imagine Jesus preaching like that. He pounds on the pulpit and I don't know. I'm not sure about him. You know what I have to know? I have to know in my heart that I'm not bitter. And let people think and say what they want to think and say. Amen. I got to know between me and God that my heart's not bitter, but that my dark places are places where I've met God. And because of them, even if they've affected me, even if they've changed me, that God's in it and I'm changed for the better. You met God in your dark places? Bitter men will put you in darkness. In darkness you find the boulders at Bethel. Look at verse number 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. You know what these boulders represent? They represent discomfort. How many of you want to go home tonight and pack a bunch of rocks in your pillowcase and lay down and put your head on it? You know, dark places are uncomfortable places to be. You know, we all wind up in uncomfortable places. You think about Joseph. How much do you think he enjoyed being thrown into a pit for nothing, for obeying his dad, and then having some evil men, bitter men, who were jealous of Joseph's blessing, pull him out and sell him to these guys passing by as a slave? And they take him down there and they sell him to Potiphar, and he winds up in Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar's wife lies about him. What did he do? Nothing. The stinking, adulterating, wicked, ungodly, filthy woman was trying to get him to sin against God and against her husband. He took off out of the house, and he just, like, she had a hold of his coat. He said, you can have it. And he took off out of her house. He put his running shoes on, brother. That's exactly what you and I ought to do in the time of temptation, is put your running shoes on and get out. No, I'm strong enough to handle it. I can do it. No, you aren't. You had a drinking problem, don't stop at the liquor store. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You got a problem with drugs? Don't go down to the crack house to hang out with the guys and play video games, genius. Put your running shoes on and get out. He didn't do anything wrong, did he? Well, guess what, jail? Really? Yeah, what'd I do? Nothing. A dark place. You know, God met Joseph in jail and promoted him. I imagine he spent some long nights laying up there on those rock-hard beds in the dark, in the damp, in the cold, in the misery of it all, thinking, God, where are you? God, you must not love me, and I don't know what I did, but I know one thing. You said not to do what she wanted me to do, and I didn't do it. And I think maybe you forgot about me, and I know I haven't amounted to what my brothers have amounted to, and I know everybody else thinks I'm dead. Nobody sees me. Nobody notices me. Nobody recognizes me. And it's dark down here, God. I don't know what's going on, but God met Joseph in a dark place. You know what our problem is as Americans? We think we ought to inherit greatness. We think we ought to step right into it all. We don't feel like there's any kind of price I should have to pay. Well, why? Because I deserve it. Why? Because I'm here. I've graced the world with my presence as though I had something to do with it. And I'm so important that the whole world revolves around me. I shouldn't have to pay a price because I'm not that bad of a person. But listen to me, if you're ever going to truly meet with God and get personal with God and get to know God, it's going to be in a place of darkness and pain. It's just how it is. Life ain't easy and getting to know God ain't easy. The closer you get to God, the more yourself you see. I know this isn't stuff you're going to hear preached, but it's Bible. Think about the Apostle Paul. Imagine how many times he just sat there in stocks, in jail, in prison, his back tore to shreds, beaten for nothing, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his offense. He's preaching the gospel. And they tear his back to shreds. You know what that guy must have looked like? He must have looked horrible. He wasn't much of a man as far as size from what historians, the ancient historians say. Who knows, who cares? Either way, he had to look terrible. Scarred to death, torn to shreds, spent a night and a day in the deep, floating in the water in the deep in the night. I mean, man, what uncomfortable situation. All for the gospel of Jesus Christ's sake. Somebody asked me recently who loves me, family member, extended family member, you shouldn't have gone to Haiti. That's dangerous, man. You ain't ever going to go back, are you? Oh, yeah. Hey, man, if I'm over there doing God's work, God will take care of me. I don't know. I don't know about you, but I think life's kind of exciting serving the Lord. I don't want the boring Christian life. And God saved me from ever having to put on a good production and spend thousands of dollars on lights and disco balls hanging from the ceilings in the church in order to keep the goats coming back to the church house, hoping they might tip Jesus on Sunday so we can get a raise next year. God saved me from that mess. So I'm not going to send you the wrong message either. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we may run into times where there's boulders at Bethel. It's an uncomfortable and discomforted place. But listen, if we're just doing our best we can and hanging in there and trying to serve God, God will meet us in a place of discomfort. And in that discomfort, God can show up and minister and make himself real to you and I in a way that we would have never known him without the pain. We don't like pain. We're Americans. We're spoiled rotten. We don't want to walk in the heat, jump in the car and put it on the air conditioner. If the bed ain't just right, we complain until we get a new one, nag the husband until we get the one with the right mattress. Amen. We don't like discomfort. Listen to me, man. You can't serve God in comfort. It just doesn't work. Your flesh doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. The devil doesn't like it. The world system doesn't like it. The politicians don't like it. The lost people don't like it. You can't serve God from a flowery bed of ease. It doesn't work. They don't go together. It's a place of discomfort. It's a place of misdirection. If you study the geography, you find out that in verse 10, when he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, scripturally, he's going the wrong way. When God put Adam and Eve out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, he sends them from east to west, from west to east. That's the wrong direction. It's the wrong direction all the way through the Bible. You know where he's going? The wrong direction. So he's even messing up. You realize meeting with God means that God shows up and he deals with us and shows us we're going the wrong way. And most of the time our discomfort is a result of us recognizing we're going against God. This might not be clicking for you. I hope it sinks in. But the fact of the matter is that serving God is often a huge realization of my own mistakes. You understand that? When I start saying, God, I want to go your way, God says, Mike, you can't go my way if you're going the other way, you idiot. Lord, this is real dark and it's real scary and it's real uncomfortable. Yeah, I know, Mike. Look what you've been doing, man. You're a sinner living in a sinful world. And your system, your mind, your spirit, your flesh, everything about you, Mike, goes against me. Don't you get that? You know, that's an amazing thing. Have you ever been tortured by your own sin? Come on, don't sit there and look at me like you're Holy Joe and you've never dealt with anything in your life. Everybody's living the victorious Christian life tonight, right? You sure weren't singing like it. I'm not trying to beat up on you. You're the Wednesday night crowd and you're a blessing. I mean it. I love you. I walked in tonight, you know, came in a couple minutes late there. I mean, I was here an hour early, but I came in the auditorium from the back there a couple minutes late. And I was like, wow, pretty good crowd tonight. That's encouraging. Amen. You encouraged me by being here. But I'm telling you, you weren't all singing during the song service like, woo, praise Jesus, amen. You ain't living on cloud nine all the time. You ain't so full of the Holy Ghost you don't deal with yourself. You don't deal with your sin and your frustration and your setbacks. Does that ever discourage you a little bit? You ever get to where, good night, man. I don't know how God's ever going to use me. I don't know how I'm ever going to get the victory. I don't know how I can ever get out of this. I've made a mess. I got my sin. Satan is the accuser. Listen to me. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He likes to show up constantly and always show you how you're falling short. You're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough. God ain't in it. God don't love you. God ain't blessing you. God ain't going to use you because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You probably lost your salvation. He's the accuser of the brethren. You ever feel like the devil's just always beating you down and you're confused about whether it's God or the devil or yourself or the Bible or what? You don't even know? Isn't it uncomfortable? Amen. You know God can show up in times like that? Amen. You know what I like to tell the devil? When he tells me a loser, I remind him how he lost my soul. Amen. So who's the loser, man? Yeah, I might be in a sinful body. Sure, I might have made some messes. Sure, I might have got myself all off track. Sure, I'm in a dark place. Sure, it's uncomfortable. But hey, guess what? God's in my life. God's in my soul. God's my Savior. God's got a Bible. Hey, God's got a future for my life. So it might be a mess right now, but I'm sticking with God. Amen. And eventually, he'll work her all out. It's a place of dread in verses 16 and 17. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. It's a scary thing. It's a dreadful thing. Oh, God couldn't be in this, preacher. You don't know how much I've messed up. Oh, preacher, God couldn't be in this. You don't know what a sinner I am. Oh, preacher, you know, I don't know. God couldn't be. Hey, Jacob said, I didn't think God was even here. And he's sitting right there watching every move I'm making. I'm laying there sleeping. I'm dead to the world. I'm worried. I'm scared. I'm putting my faith in him like I ought to. And he shows right up in the middle of that thing, and I didn't know he was here. That's scary. You know, right when you're about to quit and give up, lay down and die, walk out of church and not come back, that might be right at the time where God's there watching every move you're making and fixing to bust her wide open for you. That's a dreadful thing. We were here 6 months before I told my wife. I said, yeah, I think the Lord's in it. I don't think we made a mistake this time. 6 months later. You know, God was in it the first day we pulled into South Lyon. First Bible study we held, and what would that have been? That would have been December of 07. First time we met as a church on a Sunday, January 2008. God was in it. I didn't know it. I can't tell you how many times I've come up here and preached a message, and nothing against you, nothing personal, but from my perspective, which is often very inaccurate, from my perspective, it was a complete bomb. And I just wanted to like drip over the front of the pulpit, slide underneath the carpet, and slither right out the front door and never come back. You sat there and you stared at me like this. And some of you were like, God bless your wives because they're going, And I'm like, yeah, that was a stinking mess. And I look over at my wife in the invitation and she looks at me and she knows what's on my mind. And I get there to the back door and I'm just like, forget it. Just frustrated. And somebody walks out and says, man, God was all over that. I say, what? God wasn't within 100 miles of here, man. I'm a failure. And they say, God was all over it. You know how scary it is to me to realize that God's in it sometimes when I don't even know. I ran into an experience like that this week. I'm a wicked carnal pastor. Forgive me for it, but I was at the gym. Did I just say that out loud? I was at the gym in the morning, and the lady that was my neighbor just moved. She happened to be in there with her friend. And she said, Mike! I said, hey, she said, did you get my note on the door? Because she saw my whole family and said bye to them, and I was gone. I said, yeah, I got your note. And her friend walked up, and she said, this is my friend. Do you remember meeting him? I said, well, actually, I don't remember, but, you know, I'm getting old. And they laughed at me because they're a lot older than me. And he got talking. And I said, man, we always felt bad because we know how loud we are. And he was standing there, and he said, yeah, but it's a good loud. There's a good spirit over there. It's coming from a lost man. You know what? That is kind of scary. Because you don't know when God's working. And I'm going about my daily life with my hair a mess. Out in the backyard, my wife beat her in my pajama pants, screaming at the kids, amen. How come the dog mess didn't get cleaned up? Get out of here with a shovel right now. Get this cleaned up. I told you get this on a week. I'm going to whoop you. Get out here. And he said, I'm glad you're laughing, because if you weren't, I'd be like, man, they think I'm a crazy nut. And he did say, you look a lot smaller this close. I tell my wife all the time, man, if people are walking by outside and the windows are open, they're going to think a 6'4", 400-pound ex-Marine's in there screaming at a bunch of teenage dudes, and it's these little girls and this shrimpy little guy, amen. That scares me to death. That scares me to death to think that sometimes God's there and you don't even know he's there. Because you're living life. And life ain't easy. And it's uncomfortable and it's frustrating. Last thing I want you to see before we leave is the beauty of God. Verses 12 through 15, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Man, it's amazing that God meets men in spite of their failures, ain't it? Amen. See, in verses 15 through 20, 12 through 15 there, excuse me, verses 12 through 15, he's dreaming and a ladder is set up. Well, that ladder is a representative of Jesus Christ because it stretches from earth to heaven. You know what he said. By me, if any man, you got to come in by me, I am the door. If any man goes up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Salvation's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not according to our good works or my righteousness or your righteousness or my church or my baptism or my anything. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. You must be born again. You're born again by receiving that gift. He's sleeping. He ain't doing nothing. And a ladder shows up that gets him from earth to heaven. Aren't you glad that when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly? Aren't you glad there's no way you could save yourself? There was no way you could get from here to there. He showed up here to get you there. Man, praise God for Jesus Christ. I'm glad he shows up in the middle of my failures. Now, hold on a minute. If we doctrinally understand that when we deserve to burn in hell and we're on our way to hell, Jesus showed up to bail us out of our mess, right? And we said, sure, thanks for the hand up. And we grabbed that hand and he pulled us out in his own power. Out of my sin, out of hell, saved my soul, all in and of what everything he did, nothing I did, right? I was a mess and he loved me. He found me dirty and defiled and wallowing in my own blood with the dust of the earth and the dirt of the earth all around me. And he picked me up and he washed me off and he cleaned me out and he took me home and he clothed me and he fed me and he raised me up and he's still raising me up. And then I'm going to drop dead and he's going to pick me up again and then he's going to do something with me that ain't going to ever end. Hey, that's a good Savior, ain't it? Amen. Now, why in the world do we feel like that's how we met him, but now that we're saved, when we mess up, he's done with us? Good. You see, you've listened to too much preaching that wasn't doctrinally sound. You've listened to too much preaching because they believed the Bible and they had pretty sound fundamental doctrines that spilled over outside of truly representing who God is. And you've gotten this complex about you that like now when I mess up, if I do certain things or go certain distance or go too far or tempt God too much, God's done with me. If God was done with you, he'd have killed you. You understand that, Christian? You're a lie. Are you? Everybody do this. Now let it out before you die. Did you just do that? God's not done with you yet.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? There's still hope. I don't think God's as impressed with our spirituality as we are with it. I don't think God is as impressed with the bigwig preachers that we all look up to as we are. I think God's impressed with Jesus. And I think if I walk with Jesus and look for Jesus and seek Jesus in my dark moments, in my messed up moments, I mean when the boulders of discomfort are there, when the bitterness of the brother is there, hey, maybe the bitterness has even creeped into my own soul. I believe if I look to Jesus Christ in my darkest hour, the beauty of God shines through and the power of God shows up and I can look right from my dirty, rotten, uncomfortable, bitter mess straight into the throne of God. Didn't he say we can come boldly under the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in a time of need? Even in a mess. The Lord reveals himself to a man in his sleep. I love that. God makes good on his promises in spite of ourselves. Now, I'm going to lay this out there to you because it answers a question that's commonly asked, and I'm done. All right? But stay with me. Well, what if I get right and I mess up again? Are you listening? What if I get right and I mess up again? If I get right and I mess up again and I get right and I mess up again, does God finally get to a point where he's done with me? Let me show you something about God. Look at verse 18. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Anything strike you funny about that? To be honest with you, I'm not trying to be hard on Jacob. I realize he's probably way more of a man than I'll ever be. I mean, a man of God, knowing God. But that seems like the dumbest thing I ever heard. You manipulating, bargaining, always trying to work it out, always trying to lock it in for yourself, always trying to make sure you come out on top, you supplanting jerk. God just promised you. God just showed up in a dream. You've made a big, huge, colossal mess. And then you're like, well, okay, God, I thank you for that promise, and I heard what you said, but I'm going to make sure this thing works out. So here's the deal, God. If you'll do this, if you'll deliver me, if you'll bring me home to my father's house, if you bless me, if you, then I will. You know what's funny about that? God's totally quiet. Now, this is me, all right? Now, I'm not giving you doctrine right now. I'm just giving you my thoughts. And my understanding of God may change over the years, and I may look back on what I'm saying now and say, what an idiot, I don't know. Hopefully I'll grow and see some things I don't see. But what I see right now is this. I see God kind of sitting back on his throne and getting this like halfway grin on his face. Like, you blockhead. You still don't get it, do you? All right. I don't need you. I'll be right where I'm at. I'll be finer than frog hair. You go on for 20 years, and you make yourself miserable, and I'm going to give you 20 years of living with you. Maybe some of your problems are God trying to show you something. I hate my parents. I hate my boss. I hate my sister. I hate this person. Maybe God's got you so hooked up with somebody that's just like you. Because he's trying to show you you. And maybe he's sitting back on his throne with a grin on his face going, in 20 years you'll grow up. And when you do, I'll meet with you on your way back. And when I meet with you, I'm going to mess you up. And when I touch you, I'm going to mess you up. And when I mess you up, you'll never walk the same again. And then I'll be in control and I'll get the glory. So now go on your merry little way. And by the way, while you go spend your life on your merry little way, just frustrated and miserable and beating your head against a brick wall, I'll be right there.
Yes.
And you ain't even going to know it, you idiot. But that's how good I am, because I said I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So God, what if I mess up? You know, we're like the roofer that was on a steep pitch in a roof. And, you know, he's going about his business making money and he starts slipping and sliding down that roof. And he's like, oh God, help me, oh God, please. And all of a sudden, a nail catches his belt. You know, on the way down, he's like, God, if you save me, I'll give my life to you. I'll serve you. Oh, nail catches him. Climbs his way back up to the peak and says, never mind, God, there was a nail. You get it? Ain't that what we're like? God, if you'll take care of me, then I'll, who do you think you are? You know what I love about the Lord? He sits back in our stupidity, and sometimes he waits. Can I warn you? Can I help you? He's a merciful God. So if you'll say, Lord, you know what? I get it. I'm sick of this thing. I'm tired of this. I learned my lesson. I'm yours. My life is yours to control. I want you. I give myself to you, whether you bless me or not. I just want you. He might cut that 20 years short. If you'll realize before you even get in the mess that I shouldn't go this way, maybe you never have to get into all this. But if you are in it, if you are going that way, if you know you've made a mess, you got a God who will meet you in a dark place. And he'll take all that stuff and he'll work it out for your good and his glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I